Thank God. Well, we've been talking about how to turn your faith loose. You know, last week we talked about the fact that Satan is the god of this world. We just kind of went off on that for a little bit, and I believe this will we'll be able to wrap it up tonight and go on. But I don't think I got out everything we needed to get out. So let's go ahead and let's turn over to Romans 10, where we've been kind of using as our text. Romans 10. Thank God. Romans 10, verse 8 says, "But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So we believe with our heart, and we say with our mouth, and when we say, as it says in verse 10, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." We've talked about how faith should be in two places. It should be in your heart and in your mouth. It can't just be in your heart and not in your mouth. You need to release it with your mouth. You can't just say things and it not be in your heart. That's just, you know, you're just speaking with your mouth. But that's why you didn't keel over dead when you said that scared me to death or something. Because you're just saying it. You don't believe it. Now, if you believe it in your heart, you believe you're going to die. That's how people die. They think this thing's going to kill me. You know, people have talked themselves into all kinds of stuff. I heard of a guy that just said, he said, "I just believe I have cancer." I mean, he was just afraid. "I believe I have cancer." And they did tests, and they couldn't find anything. And he said, "No, but I'm convinced. I have it. I know I have it. I know I'm going to get it." And he went for I don't know how long. I don't remember how long. And kept saying it. And finally, they found it. Finally, he had cancer. It works the other way too. You believe it, and you say it, and that's fear. It attracts something to you. You're opening the door. But no, we don't have to go that way. If we'll believe what God said and release it, then we're saying what He wants for us and what the Word says. So we've talked about that. And we went a couple weeks ago. We touched on some things. I want to touch on those things a little more and get into, hopefully we'll wrap up. These last areas that I want to wrap up. But let's turn over real quick to 2 Corinthians 4:4, and then we'll read one other scripture that we read last week. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. We just keep moving up. We're supposed to just keep getting more and more knowledgeable of God's Word. You know, it should just be a continually, we just keep notching up as we go through life. We just get, our knowledge gets closer to the way it ought to be. You know, we're getting rid of old patterns, getting rid of old thoughts, things are getting clearer. That's the way we ought to just keep going up. And I know I see this more clearly than I ever have before. 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, verse 3 says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Whose minds the God of this age has blinded. There is a God of this age. His name is Satan. And he is not the God. He is not the one and only God. He is not the true God, but he is the God of this age. He is the Lord of the earth, if you want to say it that way. Because Adam bowed his knee to him. Adam had been given dominion. God said, "You have dominion over the whole earth." and Adam bowed his knee to Satan. And God can't just call time out and say, do over. Why don't he just take it back? He can't. He's a just God. How can he break his word? If you gave something to somebody, even if you love that person and they took it, even if it was something precious and gave it to somebody else, if they're an adult, you can't come in and say, wait, I didn't mean for you to do that. Not if you gave it to them. You can't do that. If you went to the other person and said, give that back to me, and say, wait a minute, this person gave it to me, it's mine. And now if you tried to take it, what are you doing? You're stealing from them. Now they can prosecute you. Is God, the God of creation, Almighty, the judge of all? How much more? Is he going to say, wait, you, Satan, give it back? What is Satan going to say? You're unjust. So God had to come in with Jesus, with the new Adam, the second Adam, and redeem us. So there is a God of this world, and he, like we read, let's turn over there real quick, 1 John 5. I like the way this is said. We read in a couple different translations last week. But this makes it, we spent quite a bit of time on it last week. Was everybody here last week?
Yeah.
So you heard that. I want to just touch a couple of these scriptures, but this puts it in context why it's so important what we're saying, because there is an enemy, there is a God of this world, and God Almighty, the true God, wants us to give Him access to our lives, but at the same time, the God of this world is waiting right there wanting us to give Him access. And so this is the war, and we do a lot of this with our words. We give one of the two authority in our lives. 1 John 5, verse 19 says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." And we read last week a couple other translations. I still have them here. The 20th century New Testament says, "Under the influence of the evil one." Weymouth says, "In the power of the evil one." In the power of the evil one. So he has authority and he has sway over men. So he puts pressure on Christians to try to get you to agree with him so he can operate in your life. He puts pressure on you, on your mouth, and on your circumstances to get you to confess his lordship. Because he doesn't have any real authority over us, because we've been transferred, like we read last week, into the kingdom of God through Jesus. I've shared this before, but we know some missionaries that are in Panama. And they came to our church in Nebraska was a supporter of their ministry, and they've been there for over 30 years. And they came and they were sharing. And they're in the jungles of Panama. And there's witch doctors there. And they were sharing how those witch doctors, one that got saved, and they were talking to him, and he said, when a Christian comes walking through the woods, they can see it. It's like a bright light going through, and they can see it in the spiritual realm. Those witch doctors can see it. And it's like just a glow and a power coming through. And he said if Christians knew how much power they had, because they know, they can see it, but if the Christian doesn't know what they have, they can't take advantage of it. But they say in the spiritual realm, it's just like this glow and this surrounding glow around Christians walking through the forest. And there's power. So the enemy knows that we have power, and he knows that we have authority, and he knows he doesn't unless we give it to him. So he puts pressure on us to try to get us to yield to him and to say what he wants to say, so then he has a right to come in and do what he wants to do. And so we need to resist that. The more aware we are of what's really going on around us, that there is, we don't have to be so aware of the devil. You need to be more aware of God and His presence, but you don't want to be ignorant that there is an enemy. Because then when things happen, if your awareness comes up, and I believe our awareness is coming up even right now, even tonight, if you're aware that there is an enemy, He's the God of this world, and that He has no influence over you unless you give it to Him. All He can do is deceive, like we've been talking about on Sundays. He can deceive, He can paint pictures, He can put smoke screens to where it looks a certain way, and what He wants you to do is agree with the way it looks so He can bring it in for real. But if you're aware of His actions and you're aware of what He's doing, then when the pressure comes for you to say, I don't know why things aren't working, I'm afraid, I don't know, I'm never going to see God move, you're aware that the reason I'm feeling like that is because the God of this world is putting pressure on me, but He can't really do anything. This is a mirage. Now, I'm not saying the circumstances aren't real. We don't deny circumstances, but you're saying God is a higher power over them, and so you say, I'm not going to yield to that. In spite of what I see, I'm going to still agree with God. And it changes things, because you won't start speaking that stuff even though your flesh wants to. You'll stay steady in the midst of it, because that's all you have to do. If you stay steady and keep speaking the word, He has no authority. He has to go. The Bible says in James 4:7, resist the devil. Now, first it says submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He will. He will. He will. So we talked about, I want to go over this a little bit more. We talked about resisting fear. Now turn over there real quick. We're going to go through a little bit of this. I wanted to hit this a little bit more. 2 Timothy 1:7. It doesn't matter how many times you've heard a scripture. I want you to lay your eyes on it so you can see it. And the Holy Spirit, when we read it, the Holy Spirit's quickening more. 2 Timothy 1:7. We're free from this. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's not given us a spirit of fear. So when I have fear coming at me, it's not of God, and we can resist that. It doesn't matter if your knees are knocking together so that the person in the next room can hear them. That's just a symptom. It doesn't matter if the hair on the back of your neck is standing straight up. Have you ever experienced that? There are things that will try to make fear can come on you to where, you know, it's trying to make you afraid or something's going to happen. And it doesn't matter that the symptoms are there. In spite of that, what the enemy wants you to say is, I don't know how this is going to happen. I'm afraid. And I don't see this turning around. And talk about it. And the more you talk about it, the worse it gets and the darker it gets, because you're talking darkness. You're not talking light. But if you'll just say, no, God has not given me a spirit of fear. Fear, shut up and leave in the name of Jesus. Speak to it. I resist you in the name of Jesus. It will go. And you'll see it leave. And we talked about doubt the same way. Fear is to be resisted. Fear is when you're worrying about something happening or you're afraid that something can hurt you. You don't have your eyes fixed on the Almighty. Because if we had our eyes fixed on the Almighty, what can hurt us? The Bible said turn to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. I don't think we're done with fear. I just wanted to touch on it, but I think we'll stay here a little bit longer. Psalm 27. The Psalms are good when you're feeling like things are against you. Pick up some of the Psalms that David wrote. You say, oh, I guess I'm not the only one that's ever faced something. And this guy had people after him to kill him. I hope none of you have somebody after you to kill you tonight. But no, his life was literally in danger. Verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Whom? Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? Because if the Lord is the strength of my life, if the Lord is surrounding me, who am I? Who's going to stand up and go against the Lord? See, if you have your eyes on the Lord, it doesn't matter what's going on around here. And I didn't say that was easy in the natural, because you can have a storm going on around here. But we can take our eyes off the storm and look to Him. Not with our physical eyes, but put our heart on Him and look to Him and say, "God, You're still Lord. You're still the God of all creation. I don't care if you're on the way to work and it just like storms are around you. You can, not literally, but in your life, in your mind, things have been pressing in. You can just, right in that car, just put your focus on the Lord and say, "Lord, You are the God of all creation. Lord, You're on my side. I'm not going to fear anybody. I choose to look at You." And you might, your mind might want to wander right back to the situation, and you just grab it back and say, "No, I'm going to put my mind on the Lord." And then it drifts over here and you're starting to think about it again, and you yank it back and say, "No, I said I'm going to focus on Him. Lord, I thank You." And you can have just a bubble right around you. What are you doing? You're resisting that, saying, "No, I'm not going to let that in. No, I'm not going to let that in." No, and you speak it out loud if you have to. "No, I said I won't fear. God is my salvation. He is my comfort. He is here. And I thank God. Lord, I thank You." And say it out loud. That dispels the darkness. That dispels, pushes it back. You're resisting. Speaking it out loud has so much to do with it. It just changes the atmosphere. You're speaking light and you're hearing yourself speak it. You're preaching to yourself. The Word of God is ringing forth. And there are angels that are at attention when you're speaking that Word. And so we resist fear. Another thing is we resist doubt. We went into that. Doubt is when you feel like, "I don't believe." You're tempted to doubt what God has said. Well, did He really say this? Is it really going to come to pass? The enemy will try to push you off what you're believing for, try to get you to look at the natural, and it's the same thing. It's a counterpart of fear. Just trying to get you to say, I don't know how this is going to happen. What are you doing? You're taking your eyes off what God has said and believing, and now you're looking in the natural or looking at your circumstances and doubting, starting to doubt that things will change. And in the spite of that, you can just say, "I'm a believer, not a doubter. I believe. I said I believe that God's Word is true, and I believe that what He said will be to me just as He said it. The way what He said in His Word, that's what's going to happen." And the enemy will whisper in your ear, "Yeah, but it's been this long. Yeah, but it's not going to happen." That's doubt. And we resist it and say, "Doubt, I resist you in the name of Jesus. Leave me. I'm a believer. I believe the Lord. And I will not doubt. I refuse to doubt. I don't care what it looks like. I'm not going to doubt. I'm going to believe Him." You can be tempted to doubt. You can be tempted to doubt. Doubt is the devil's language. "Well, I just don't know. Well, this is never going to happen." The enemy wants us to talk that way. He wants us to believe that way. He wants us to say what we're doubting, what we're feeling, being tempted to doubt. He wants us to speak it out. You don't have to give voice to your fears or your doubts. Did you hear me? You don't have to say them. Some people think, "Well, I'm just being real." Just admit you're afraid. You may be tempted to be afraid. You may be tempted to doubt. That's different than doubting. Don't say, "Well, yeah, I admit I'm a little afraid." What are you saying? You just said, I admit that the devil is putting pressure on me, and yes, I'm afraid. You now, stuff could come on top of you. Don't fall for that. Well, I'm just trying to be real. You know, I'm just trying to be real. I don't want to be too faithy. I'm going to be... No, you can say to somebody, you know what? I'm being pushed, but God is my source. I will not doubt. I will not fear. That's being real. You're not denying that you're being pressured. But you're saying, I'm not going to give in to it. You don't have to say that. You don't have to say, I'm doubting or I'm fearing to be real. You can say, I'm being tempted, I'm being pushed, but I'm pushing back. And it's the same thing we just touched into healing. It's the same thing. You don't have to admit you're sick. The enemy tries to push on you to say, I'm sick. Because what are you doing when you say, I'm sick? This is the devil. He's knocking on the door. And he's saying, you feel this, don't you? You feel it, don't you? What's that pain? And he's saying, let me in. Let me in. And when you say, I'm sick, you just open the door and let him walk in. But if you'll say, nope. I said, I'm healed. And they'll say, no, your nose is running. You're sick. Come on, just admit it. Let me in. You say, no, I said I'm healed. I'm healed, and I'm staying right there. I'm not letting you in. I'm not going to say I'm sick. He wants you to say, I'm sick. He wants you to say, I feel so bad. Well, come on, just admit it. You're feeling bad, right? Don't ever, if you're, especially if your spouse, your child, if you know what they're believing, help them out and don't go up and say, well, how you feeling? Because what you're doing is just laying it out for them to admit and to talk about how they feel. What does feelings have to do with it if you're walking by faith anyway? That's an invitation for you to see and feel and to look in the natural. And we're talking about the supernatural, the unseen. That's like saying, well, do you feel God right now? What does that have to do with anything? If I went by feelings, Brother Hagin said, I know this to be true. You get up in the pulpit, there's sometimes I don't feel at all like preaching, and I don't feel like God is anywhere near me. If I went by feelings, I would just sit down and say, God isn't here. You don't go by feelings. We walk by faith, and God is faithful. So what does our feeling have to do with it? Why should I say, well, how are you feeling today? Now, I'm not saying you have to get weird about it, but if you know, if you understand this, and somebody is close to you, you're tempting them by saying, well, how do you feel? Because if you're believing with them that you're healed, then your feeling has got to go. It's got to change. That's different. Then I'm not saying you lie. You say, I'm believing that I'm healed. And you don't have to tell people at work that. If they don't understand, that's throwing your pearls before swine. You don't have to go to people that don't understand and throw that around, because you're going to get a reaction. You don't need to do that. That's like Christians will feel like, well, I have to say the right thing or somehow I'm negating it. You don't owe anybody a report. And if people are unbelieving and you say something like that, they're going to look at you funny because they don't believe anything that you're saying. So we don't have to say that. I'm fine, thank you. I'm going to get better. I'm fighting something. You don't have to give in, well, I owe him a report. I better... No, you don't. Enemy wants you to say that. Thank God. I think we have time for this. I want to read this to you. This is an account by Brother Hagin. He said, years ago I saw an example of someone being healed just by hearing the word and by changing her confession to line up with the word of God. In one of my meetings, a woman said to me, Brother Hagin, I'm going to the state institution to get my sister. She isn't really bad off mentally, but she does need institutional care. When someone speaks to her, she does understand what is being said. And the doctors usually let her come home for 2 week periods any time. I want to come and get her. Or they let her off for 2 week periods of time anytime I want to come and get her. I believe these services will help her, so I'm going to bring her to them. And you know, I never prayed for this woman's sister during those 2 weeks. But just from hearing the word, that woman's mind was made clear, and she never went back to the hospital. The doctors gave her a clean bill of health. You see, she had begun confessing defeat, fear, and doubt, and those things became a part of her. That's how her mind became sick in the first place. But in these services, she saw where she had missed it, and she began to make right confessions and was healed. Even the doctors said she was healed. Before she attended those services, they had said her mind would never be right. Because this woman's recovery was so dramatic, another woman in the church said she was going to ask her neighbor to come. Her neighbor was mentally disturbed and had been committed to the state hospital, but had not yet gone. She said neither she nor her husband was saved, but she said she was going to tell the husband what had happened to the other woman at these meetings and see if she could bring the man's wife to the meeting. She came with her neighbor to several morning meetings. When that week was over, that woman had been saved, healed, and filled with the Holy Ghost and never did go to the state hospital. 5 years later, I preached in that same church, and the woman still attended, and her husband had gotten saved too. The first woman who was mentally ill had been saved and filled with the Holy Ghost before she became mentally disturbed. But you know, people can get sick mentally as well as they can get sick physically, and God can heal a mentally ill person as well as he can a physically ill person. But this lady, she heard the word and she just started changing what she said. Somewhere she let doubt and fear in and started speaking that. And people end up like this, to where they start giving into fear. It can start little. Well, I just don't know. I don't want to go to work today. I'm afraid this will happen. And the more they yield to that, and the more they give into that, and I don't know if this will happen. And I just don't feel like this. And I'm never anything good happens to me. And they start speaking like this and speaking like this. It can affect your mind, can affect your health, to where you can't do anything. Because you're yielding to the wrong thing. And they've done it for so long that it just becomes a part of them. But we don't have to do that. We can change our confession if we've yielded to it, if we've made it a part of us. Just watch what you say. Don't yield to the negative. And when you're tempted to say the negative, just say something in line with God's word. When you're tempted to say, I'm so afraid, so no, I have not been given a spirit of fear. No, I refuse to fear. But you're afraid. No, I've refused to fear. And say it out loud if nobody's with you. And if somebody's with you, say it quietly under your breath so nobody can hear you. You're getting a thought, you say, just real quiet, I refuse to fear. Don't even have to move your lips. No. You could be standing in line in the grocery store and you're getting hit with thoughts. You don't have to shake your head because people will think you're looking like this. You look straight ahead. Just say, it's going right there. I've refused to fear. No. No, this is where we live. Okay? God, devil doesn't just hit you, you know, when you're in church or certain places. No, when you're at the grocery store, when you're on the way to work, when you're in the middle of a meeting. When you're shoveling your driveway, you can go out there and some thought hits you. That's when you know. If there's nobody out there and your neighbors aren't around, say it out loud. I'm not going to think that. No. I have conversations like that all the time. Not with the enemy, but I'm talking with God. And if there's something, no, I resist you. You shut up. And if I'm on the way to work, I say it out loud. All right, one more thing I want to cover about right confessing is talking about our sins. When we mess up, when you do something wrong, don't keep repeating it. Don't keep saying it over. I want to read something to you. This statement. The believer who is always confessing his sins and his weaknesses is building weakness, failure, and sin into his consciousness. If you miss it, I'll tell you right now, this is why, you know, it is important to confess your sin. This is not New Testament. It's all through the Bible. Confession has always been there. If you take a little child and they've done something wrong, their conscience will bother them until they come and get it right. And has anybody ever experienced that as a child? I know there were certain things I did, and my parents did not know that I did it. But my conscience bothered me so much, I went to them and said, "Daddy, Mommy, I did this. I just got to get it off my chest." Because your conscience will bother you. But if you go before God and you get it right and you confess it, that's why it's important to confess it and to get it out and to say, that gives you something in the sand to say, "No, I took care of that." Turn over real quickly to Isaiah. On your way to Isaiah, let's actually go to 1 John and go to 1 John 1:9. Let's just read that, even though we can probably quote it. Then we'll go to Isaiah 43. Why don't you just find Isaiah 43:2, or 43 also, I should say. Find Isaiah 43 and find 1 John 1:9. Thank God. The 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just." Why is he just to forgive us? Because Jesus' blood has paid the price. And so God, you're not getting born again, but you're saying, you're acknowledging what I did was wrong. You're saying the same thing that God says about it, that this was wrong. If you got mad at God, you were under pressure and you said stuff, just go to him and say, "Lord, I shouldn't have said that. I blew it. I'm sorry." And just say it to him. What does it say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've talked to people that I've read that verse to them, and they said, "I just can't forgive myself." I said, "Well, what does it say right there? If you confess your sins, he is faithful." And I went through it. I said, "Okay, I don't know what you've done before, if you've confessed it or not, but let's just go through it together right now. I'm your witness." And go through this. It says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you our sins, and forgive us our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And I went through that and said, "Now, I heard you. Now, God Almighty has forgiven you. You need to forgive yourself." And they say, "I just can't do it." See, at that point, you're disregarding the Word of God and you're saying, "My feelings are above the Word. I don't feel forgiven, so therefore I'm not." And that's walking by sight. And if we stay there, see, that's where the enemy wants to keep us. Because look over, you got your finger in Isaiah 43? Yeah. Isaiah 43:25. Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. Now, God himself said, "I won't remember your sins." And he said, if you confess them, He's going to forgive you, cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So we have to take this by faith, like we do any other part of the Bible, and say, look, if you've done something wrong, then you just say, if it's bothering your conscience. Now, you can have an overactive conscience to where you think everything you do is wrong. That's another thing. We've talked about that some. I'm not going to go there. So you can, but so you're really, it's not really your conscience. You're somehow you've trained yourself to think everything you do is wrong. And so you're always, if you're in this trap, always confessing everything, even when you're not even doing anything wrong, because the devil's hoodwinked you. That's a problem. But if your conscience really is bothering you, you will know when you've sinned because your conscience bothers you. If your conscience is not bothering you, don't go search for something. If you didn't do anything wrong and you didn't violate your conscience, don't buy a bag of goods from the enemy that you did something wrong. But if you did do something wrong and you know it, then don't sit there and beat yourself up over it. Just go to God and say, God, I did blow that. I'm sorry. You said you'd forgive me. And that right now, according to your word, I'm cleansed. And right now, according to your word, you don't remember it. And if he doesn't remember it, it's in bad taste for you to bring it up. Did you hear me? But this is what defeats a lot of Christians, and every one of us is going to blow it at some time or another. And if you bring it up, and you're always bringing it up in your mind, well, if I wouldn't have done that. Don't say it. I'll tell you, there's a difference. We're talking about saying. If you blew something earlier in the day, and you go home and you talk to your spouse, or you talk to, you know, a good friend, you are not bound. If you've already said, you know, I blew that, and you took care of it with God, you don't have to bring it up. And sometimes, even when it's not necessary to bring it up, you say, I messed this up. You'll go tell somebody, I messed this up. You bringing it up, and especially in the presence of somebody else, just brings it back on you now, the guilt. Now, if you've already dealt with it with God, now you're bringing somebody else, and you've dealt with it privately, now somebody else, you're putting it in their consciousness, and now you can feel condemned by them because now you can feel judgment or whatever. Don't repeat it. I'm not saying you never tell anybody. I mean, the Bible does say, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. There are times when you come and say, look, I did this, especially if you've offended the person, that's a different thing. But I'm talking about something, well, I messed this up. Well, I blew it here. When you say that, you're bringing it up again and again. You build a sin consciousness into yourself to where you don't have any faith to go before God because you don't think number one, it's not based on you, but you've talked yourself into believing that you don't deserve it. This is why a lot of Christians are weak. And they're not ready to approach God. They're not ready to speak. They want to speak, but they say, I've done too much. What are my words going to do? Because they've been hoodwinked. Do you see how this, go back to what we talked about. There is an enemy, a god of this world. He wants you to speak in line with him, and he does not want you to speak in line with God's word. One major way he keeps you from speaking God's word is by getting you to feel condemnation. Because if you're condemned, you won't speak the word because you don't feel like you're worthy, which is a lie. So if he can keep you saying the wrong thing, keep you talking about your failures, keep you talking about how you blew this, how you really should have read your Bible here, how you should have prayed more, and say things that God's not even telling you, pretty soon everything you do is wrong. Everything you've done at work, I shouldn't have done this at work. I should have said this. I said the wrong thing. If you said the wrong thing, say, Lord, show me how to say it better next time. You probably didn't actually sin. You probably just didn't do something ideal, which you're learning and growing just like everybody. But the devil will say, see, you've messed up. You should have heard better. You should have done it better. And, hey, would you do that to your child all the time? You shouldn't have said this right. You need to say that better. If you're hovering over them like that, they're just going to be, I can't do anything. Well, that's what we do to ourselves. But really, it's the enemy pushing us to do that to ourselves. Because he wants you crippled. He wants you so weak that you don't want to speak to anything because you just feel, oh, I'm just not worthy. I mess up all the time. I blew it here, I blew it here. If you say the wrong thing, say, God, show me what to say next time and go on. If you actually did blow it and said, God, forgive me for that, I blew it, I'm sorry. And go on. It's gone. Boom, gone. If we'll get that in our consciousness that it's gone, pretty soon the weight goes away. You're just like, wow, that's it. I'm free. That's why Jesus came. So we could live in that freedom. And boom, just when we mess up, boom, that's why you go right to God. You don't run from him. You say, Lord, I blew that. I'm sorry. And the devil will come to you and say, you dirty thing. You just sit. You say, yeah, I did, but I already brought that before God and he didn't remember it. And I'm going on. Yeah, yeah, but, and if you listen to him, he'll keep you bound and he'll keep you whipped. But if you just use the word and say, no, I go according to the word, I'm free, I'm going on, that might be hard the first few times you do it, but you'll start getting into a mode where that's what you do. That's how you operate. And when you blow it, you get right back up and say, you go take it before God if you do, if you need to, and then you're right back where you needed to be. And pretty soon you'll find that you don't even fall into the things that you did before because you're not afraid of the condemnation. You just live free. And you do something, oh, okay, I messed up, I'm sorry. I'm not saying you're flipping about things. You're not tempted as much as you used to be. You're not afraid of condemnation. You're not talking about how you always blew it. You start to be bold and expect what Jesus said would happen when you speak because it's based on him and you're taking him at his word. This is faith. Do you realize it takes faith to forgive yourself when you feel bad? Yourself wants to just wallow in pity and say, oh my gosh, I just can't believe I did it. And it takes faith to pull yourself out of that and say, but God said I'm fine and I'm getting up and I'm going on. And say it out loud. No, God said I'm forgiven, so I'm forgiven. Thank you, Lord, for your blood. Hallelujah. This helping anybody? Thank God. We can live there. You can see the boldness you'll have because you walk around, no, Jesus. It reminds you of what he did. The devil brings something to your mind and say, oh, no, no. That's that God has already taken care of that. I'm going on. I'm righteous, just like I'd never done anything. Enemy does not want you to act like that because now you're looking at, you're walking according to the word. Now something comes at you, get out of here. Who are you? I'm under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He purchased me. So nothing is going to keep me in bondage like that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God.